Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching from God's Word you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to Him. If you're ever in the Madison, Alabama area, we'd love for you to worship with us on Sundays at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. If you have any other questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, find us at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to also check out our Bible study podcast, Madison Church of Christ Bible Studies. Thanks again for stopping by.
Thanksgiving, my favorite time of year. I'm on record for saying I'd rather do Thanksgiving three times than do Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year's. I just assume us do it all over and over again. Why? Because I love family, I love football, I love good food, and all of that seems to work together when you get to this time of year. And I'm always excited when my family comes into town and just have everybody sitting across the table, expressions of gratitude, expressions of love. It's just a great time for family, and I love it. There's no pressure. It's just be here with your family, and that's a great thing. I love it, and I love it for multiple reasons. You know, I love it on Wednesday night this week when we'll get together for our Thanksgiving devotional. It's always a great time, and this Wednesday night will be no different. We're going to talk about seven things that are important for us to praise God about, and I can't wait to see everybody come in. And already, we're seeing some of our college students here. I can hear their voices in the audience. It just makes my heart smile a little bit when I see them come in. And, you know, it's great when we see our guys and they come back and, you know, they've grown facial hair or they've matured a little bit or they got a little swagger. You know, they got them maybe a significant other. And, you know, we always look at them and we say, hey, you know, do a good job of that. We kind of remind them, hey, we're watching you. Behave yourself and do the right thing and treat someone with respect. But it's a little different when our girls come home and they bring a significant other, right? When that happens, you start seeing other things like dads in the room will stand behind them and like be waving their arms trying to find their boys across the room. Like this guy right here. Yeah, that's the one you're watching out for. And they're sending like Instagram profile files to them, and they're sending them social security numbers, and like, yeah, well, we're watching this guy, tracker on his car out back, you know, that kind of thing, because we are protective of our own. We want our children to be successful and to be taken care of, and for us dads who have daughters, it's a little bit more of a serious thing, right? And so if that describes you, if you're one of those people that's visiting us today, we are so thankful that you are here. And looking forward to getting to know you better. Please stick around a little bit longer. That's right. But seriously, we are thankful to have everybody here and to have our church family back. It's just great to see our family together. So when I think about this time, I think about Thanksgiving. It's easy to praise God in these moments when we think about our families and the blessings that we have in front of us. But I hope you're seeing that there's a little bit different twist in this sermon series as we are talking about not just Thanksgiving, but thanks and giving. And so what we're trying to, at least in our thoughts and in our encouragement, is to get us to think in terms of our response to what God has done for us. And yes, there's a need for us to praise God and to thank Him for the things that He's done. But also there needs to be a response in us in giving of ourselves and giving ourselves fully. And, you know, I've never been one who is short of words. My family will tell me that I have many, many words. And so I was trying to write down, what exactly am I trying to get across here? And what am I thinking? So this is what came up. Don't laugh. I know it's long, but just bear with me here. Let me break it down into small, digestible parts. Everything that you have comes from God. Everything that you see in front of you, every material blessing, every spiritual blessing, all those things are found in God. There's not anything that you've ever accomplished that God wasn't right there alongside you, because God is the one who preserves our life, gives us the strength that we need to face every day, help us through the challenges and all those kinds of things. It's that grace that we recognize that we don't deserve anything, but God has given it to us. And what I'm saying is that should evoke a faithful response. There should be a faith aspect of this that says, I am cognizant, not just aware, but I recognize that God is the giver of all those great things. And as a result, I don't want anything to stand between me and God. I don't want anything to hold on to anything that may seem that my devotion is to something else. And so we give of our material means. We give of the things that God's blessed us with. We return those things back, yes, because He's asked us to, but more so to rid our hearts of an area that makes itself available to the blessing that God promises, catch this, God promises to pour back into you. And so when we talk about giving, it's our response to what God has already done for us. And it's returning back to Him, okay, the material things, but we do that so we don't hold on to those things and we make room in our heart for God to fill it with all the spiritual blessings that we have. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says that all spiritual blessings are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And if you continue to read on, you're going to find there's redemption, forgiveness of sins, there's citizenship in heaven, there's all kinds of things that God blesses us with, including a church family, and people that we can lean on and hope in and trust in and those kinds of things. And so God provides all of these blessings, and all of those things come through Christ Jesus. And so for us, it's important that we remember that and that that elicits a response in us. So what I've decided to do is to study the book of Malachi. In Malachi, there's a lot of things that are going on, and you may say to yourself, well, what is the book of Malachi? And real quickly, there's lots of things that we could talk about. Malachi is the last book that's in the Old Testament. It's a prophecy that's the last thing that we hear before John the Baptist shows up on the scene and he begins to talk about Jesus coming in the flesh and being here among us. And there's lots of things about this book that are amazing. The word Malachi, or the name Malachi, just means a messenger of God. So when you open it up and it says, this is the oracles of the word of God, you know, to Israel by Malachi. He has been especially made by God, created by Him, to present this material to Him. And as you look at the word for oracles, it has sort of a double meaning. The first part of it is a message, a prophetic utterance. But the other aspect of that word is the idea of a burden, something that is heavy to carry. And so as Malachi opens up this book, he's going to talk to them about seven indictments, things that had happened. It was written around 100 years after the exiles had come back into Jerusalem. The walls were rebuilt. The temple was restored. They're worshiping again. And about a century later after that, this prophecy is given out to the Israel because they had allowed themselves to backslide a little bit. And so as you look at this, there's going to be seven indictments that Malachi gives to the people. And it's not just the indictments, but it's also their responses to that. And so we're going to talk about those things. But ultimately, what's happening is they have this sort of self-righteous attitude about them. And again, when you think about self-righteousness, you may think certain things. I found this quote that says, though there is no evil in righteousness, there is in self-righteousness. And so when I think of self-righteousness, I think of holier-than-thou type people who are arrogant, full of themselves, maybe kind of feel like they're better and above everyone else. You know, I think about some of the Pharisees, how they felt about themselves. And that may be what you think when you think of self-righteousness. But I want to challenge our understanding of what self-righteousness can be. Because while it could be those things, I want you to also understand that self-righteousness can mean that we take what God's standard is and we lower it to where we are and consider that to be okay. In other words, we take what God has said, and instead of rising up to the occasion and challenging ourselves to be that, what we do is we get satisfied with where we are and we assume that's righteousness, and we don't push ourselves to move forward in our faith. And so that's what you're going to see in this book. Is in this study, you're going to see where they had just gotten satisfied with some things and they were allowing some complacency to slip in, some just get going through the motions, those kinds of things. And in doing so, they were not fully honoring God the way they should have. So let's get right into it. The first indictment is simply this: you have dismissed my love for you. Now, that's not the exact words that God uses, but basically what had happened is they had neglected or forgotten what all He had done for them. So they ask the question in response, well, how have you loved us? And he says this, well, the house of Jacob has been blessed because of me, and those who are enemies of Israel, and especially the Edomites, those have been destroyed. That's what it says. It says, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, well, how have you loved us? Now imagine for just a moment that God is talking to you through this prophet, and the prophet says, I have loved you. And their response is, well, where's the evidence of your love for us? I mean, that already tells us right out of the gate that they had begun to forget that all of these things that had come their way, all of the triumphs that had happened through Israel, all the ways that God had brought them out of Egypt, how they had brought them across the desert, brought them into the promised land, all those things had really been forgotten. and that they were unaware of that. That tells you a little bit about the attitude that they had. And so the Lord responds, is not Esau Jacob's brother? And yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I've laid waste to his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says they may build, but I will tear them down and they will be called the wicked country. Now, let me just say something. I would encourage all of you to read the book of Obadiah. It's a prophecy that is directly meant to counteract the arrogance and the pride of the Edomites. They had taken up arms against Israel and they had become a thorn in their flesh. And so they became kind of high and mighty, and they built themselves these homes up in the mountains. And they felt like because they were up in these mountains that they had such an advantage militarily over other people. And they had become kind of boastful and arrogant in that. And so God says to them, hey, though you build your houses up among where the eagles soar, and though you even build your nest up to the stars, it's from there that I will come and take you down. Enemies of Israel had been wiped out, had been taken care of. And so he says here at the bottom, your own eyes have seen this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. In other words, people of other places could look around and say, oh man, God has really protected Israel. And those people outside of that have been destroyed or put away or kept at bay. So God is saying, hey, have I not done this? Remember Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob and Esau. And remember that birthright and that fight that took place, and the jealousy and the anger that happened as a result of that. Still, God was saying, hey, Israel, I'm watching out for you. So the second thing is this. He says, you have despised my name and not honored it. And they said, well, how have we despised your name? And he says, simply this. You've offered polluted food on my altar with half-hearted obligation. Now, as we're going through these, what I love about the scriptures and what is amazing about what God has done in the Bible is we can take a prophetic utterance from Malachi, the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, and we can still find application and things that we can address in our own lives here today. So look at this. How have we despised you? We've offered polluted food on the altar with half-hearted obligation. What he says specifically is this. They knew the restrictions. They knew the requirements for those offerings that were meant to be brought in for worship, and yet they had brought in blind animals. They had brought in lame or sick. And God refers to those things as evil. Why is that evil? Well, because instead of bringing that first fruits of the land, which is the principle that God said, bring me your best, bring that best offering that you have, that lamb without spot. Instead, they were bringing the cast-offs, the ones that could be done away with. And they just presumed that God wasn't paying attention and that when they offered those sacrifices, that would be just as acceptable because it was really just about the animal and the blood. But they had gotten so lax in what they were doing that actually what was taking place is they were devaluing God. They were not putting him on the throne. They were actually putting themselves on the throne and saying, well, it'd be better if I just got rid of this. And so they had replaced themselves in that place of God. Again, not from a holier-than-thou standpoint, but just from a standpoint of what I want and what I desire. And I'm asking all of us today, have we given half-hearted worship to God? And we come in here and we gather around and we spend some time, we sit in our places, we visit with the people around us, and then the songs begin. And then our hearts are filled, right? And yet there's still maybe some who are flipping through to see maybe just the last little thing that they wanted to check on, finish that game during that song, maybe finish a text or keep talking to people or doing those kinds of things. And we can find ourselves like going through the motions and giving a half effort in our worship to God. Well, that's a polluted offering. Whenever our offering is not the fullness of our heart, we're not giving our best to God. We're not bringing our first fruits. And it's encouraging for all of us to be reminded of that, to not lose sight of the importance of us giving our fullness to God in worship. God says, after that kind of attitude, with such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Man, just important for us to give our very best. The third indictment is this. The priests have corrupted my covenant. And they said, well, how have we corrupted the covenant? And he said this, with those tainted offerings, you've also tainted the instruction. You've also remove this, the specific guidelines of the law of Moses. And because of that, now we're allowing different people to come in under different ways and means, and they're offering some, and some we're saying that's okay, and others we're holding them accountable, and there's an inconsistency about that. And wouldn't you know that anytime we move away from God's instruction, we find ourselves kind of not being fair in the process? He says you've tainted that instruction. What covenant's he talking about? Well, God made a covenant with Israel, and if you'll remember, the Levites had a specific role. Their role was to make certain that worship was taking place, that they were responsibilities around the temple and the tabernacle, and they were to bring in, contributions and tithings and offerings and those kinds of things, and they were meant to be put in storehouses so the Levites would not be burdened by those other things. What's happening is those tithings haven't come in, and we'll talk about that in just a few moments. And as a result, things within the temple are starting to go a little bit by the wayside. Things are not being taken care of. It's not being maintained. Worship is not happening exactly right. They're not being specific about the things that they're following through on. And so now the Levites are out there, they're farming, and they're doing all kinds of things. But God, in his initial plan, it was to bring the Levites in and to have this great close relationship regarding the law. And the Bible says that God and Levi specifically had this unity that existed, that everything that God wanted him to say, Levi said those things. And so when people would come to the priest, they would come in and they would ask questions about things, and they would give them both the positive and the negative, the things that they needed to do, the things that they needed to adjust in their lives. And it was that kind of unity with God that made it so beautiful. And they had tainted that relationship. They had messed that up. And so it says, for the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You've caused many to stumble by your instruction, and you have corrupted that covenant of Levi. So he's telling them, they're asking, how have we done these things? And he's beginning to say to them, these things are beginning to slip. The fourth indictment is, your tearful offerings of worship have been rejected. Now this one hurts a little bit, because it sounds to me like they're coming with the right kind of attitude, maybe with the right kind of spirit, and maybe they're brokenhearted and they're coming before God with those offerings of worship, and he's rejecting them. And so they're, why are our offerings being rejected? And he says this, because you've been unfaithful to your wives. And not only have you been unfaithful to your wives, but you've brought in other wives who are followers of other idols. And as a result, now my offspring is at jeopardy. And so he says that. He says, you have profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, and you have married the daughter of a foreign god. And you say, well, why hasn't he accepted my offerings? Well, because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with the portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the true God seeking? Godly offspring. That's what he was seeking. This goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. You remember when Eve was brought to Adam, and the Bible says that God said, therefore, let this man leave his father and mother, and the two of them shall be joined together, and they shall become one flesh. And then later, when Jesus is talking about this, what does he add to it? He says, what therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. The idea here is that God had created a covenant with these people, and when they took a wife, they were promising not just to take care of that wife, but they were also making a covenant with God, saying, I will take care of this woman. I will take care of her family. And so they had abused that for one thing, but then they had also taken in idolatrous practices in the process. And so all of these things are attitudes that have just kind of slipped in a little bit. And as a result, God is saying, they weren't taking care of things at home. So for us today, let me ask a question. Husbands and wives, are we taking care of the things that are important in our families? Are we honoring the covenant that we made with God? I've done several weddings, and some of those folks are here in the audience. And we always talk about in our premarital counsel how important this covenant is, that it's not just a promise to the two of you, but it's a promise to God that you'll keep each other. That's why in Hebrews, when it says, let marriage be held in honor among all people and the marriage bed undefiled. The point is, God wants us to be faithful in our relationships with each other. And it has a direct bearing on our relationship with him. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, You know, there's a long list of the things for the wives to be in subjection and to love and honor their husbands. But you get to verse 7 and it says to the husbands, it says, "And husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way and show honor to them as the weaker vessel and as joint heirs of the grace of God." And what does it say? Why do you do all that? You do it so that your prayers may not be hindered. Do we recognize how important it is for us to maintain that relationship and to take care of things at home, and how important that is when we come and present our worship to God? If we have neglected the things that He has blessed us with, see how empty those prayers seem if we're not taking care of those things at home. We just had a class on Wednesday nights for parents this past quarter where we talked to them about how it's important for us to begin these discussions with our children about spiritual things. Leading them to Christ, developing their faith, setting up Bible studies with them, having an ongoing conversation as Deuteronomy talks about, as we talk by the wayside and when we sit down and when we rise up and when we lay down, that we are taking the time to embed in our children faith in God, for them to see God in everything that's going on around them. Are we proactive in doing that? I think it's time for us as a church family to encourage each other to stay the course, to keep pushing forward, to keep teaching it, to keep loving and keep investing in our families. Because those kinds of things have a direct impact on our relationship to God. Indictment 5 is this: you've wearied the Lord with your words. And they said, well, how have we wearied the Lord with our words? And he says this: by declaring evil people as good and righteous before God. Specifically, what he says is here, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? It's really easy for us in our current situation, even today, to look around and see other people prospering or doing well or going through promotions, or we see someone who's cheating the company and yet still somehow they're in good graces with other people. And we can look at those things and we can say, hey, you know, God is not with us. Where is God in the middle of all this? And even though I am in integrity and doing the very best I can, I'm not seeming to get ahead. And what I would say to you is what we're doing is we're taking that other person's situation and not getting the fullness of it, because with that comes guilt and struggle and deception and those kinds of things, and they're heaping on themselves guilt and burden. But we look at it from the standpoint of the world and we see things differently, right? This is the same thing that Isaiah warned us about in Isaiah 5, where he said, don't call things that are evil good. He says, woe to those who do that. So that was the indictment number 5. Number 6 is this: you have robbed me. Specifically, what have we robbed you of? And God says this: in your tithes and in your contributions. Now this is really interesting, because he says this: you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse. We talked about this. They had been negligent on those kinds of things and not been bringing the fullness in. And so as a result, things were going by the wayside, and they were accepting a lot of different things. And because of this, the Levites were, they were kind of separated from their responsibilities and not able to stay on top of things. And so he says, you'll bring the full tithe into the storehouse. And what I love about that is he says, and thereby put me to the test. Now, I may be wrong about this. I tried to look for it. I couldn't think of another time in the Bible where God says, put me to the test. Now, there are other times where God says, do not test the Lord. You know, there are times where we're told specifically, don't assume that in some way God is supposed to answer to us. But in this case, what God is saying is, hey, you got to bring all this stuff in. Bring these material things into me. It's part of what I'm using to take care of the Levites, but it's also your devotion to me. It's your surrender to me. It's not holding on to things in your life from a material standpoint and giving those things back to God so I can pour out the blessing. Look at what he says about that test. He says, test me, and if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. One commentator said it this way. He said, God's gifts will overflow the capacity of his creatures to receive them. Isn't that awesome? To think about how amazing God is, that we could give a spoonful and he would dump a dump truck load of blessing on top of us. How important it is for us to recognize that surrender, that fullness of God. And so he's talking specifically about giving. And I love this because, you know, we think in terms of giving money and those kinds of things and how it affects us and what have you. But I was talking to someone that I care about very deeply, someone that I respect very much the other day, and they were telling me that they took this concept from Malachi and they began to apply it to their everyday giving. And so about 5 years ago, they started every single month, started to give $1 extra in their contribution. So for 12 months, every month, it went up from $1 more to $2 more to $3 more to $4 more to, and they said, you know, what was interesting is I never even could tell that anything had left my bank account from that. So it decided to put God to the test again. So about 2.5 years ago, this same person decided that they were going to put in $1 extra a week, every week. So week number one, $1, week number two, two, three, every, that much more than what they were already giving. And the person told me that now I feel like I have more money than I ever thought I would give. And I just can't help but think that it's just that surrender that causes God to make sure that you're taken care of. And that's consistent with Scripture. Not that God is going to make us wealthy and that He's going to give us riches beyond our wildest dreams, but that God is going to take care of the things that you need most in life. That's pretty much what Jesus said. When asked about, you know, don't worry about the things that you're going to eat or drink or wear. Let God take care of those things. And in fact, He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. But when I look at this Malachi passage, and it's saying that God will outpour, the windows of heaven will come. I'm reminded of this passage that Andrew brought up last week in Luke 6, where it says, give and it shall be given to you. And it says, in good measure, you know, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. You know, when I think of this, this is a terrible illustration. I acknowledge it right out of the gate, but it's real with me, okay? There's a difference in McDonald's and Five Guys. Can everybody say, mm-hmm, okay. There's a difference in McDonald's and Five Guys. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, you can go through the drive-thru at McDonald's and you can order a large fry and you will get a large box with about half the fries in it. Does anybody else get frustrated by that? Just me? Okay, yeah, that bothers me, right? I paid for a large fry and I got a small fry and a large box, okay? That bothers me. But then you go to Five Guys and you can get their small fry, and what do? It's in a cup, it's stuffed in there, and then they have a big brown bag and they throw the cup in there and all kinds of extras and stuff, and you open up that, it's like, oh, it's like fry heaven, right? Now, I'm going to be the first to acknowledge that I may have a fry problem. But what I'm saying to you is God most resembles the Five Guys. Because when we give to Him, He dumps it back on us. And I'm not talking about physical wealth. I'm talking about the spiritual blessings that really satisfy the soul, that really make you what you need to be. That surrender, that giving over to God allows Him to fill that absence of the things that we might want to hold on to with all of His goodness. And He is saying, you can test me in this, and I will open up the windows of heaven for you. So church, let me ask, where are we in our giving? Where are we in our tithing? Where are we in our offerings and our sacrifice to God? I think it's time for all of us to just stop and think about that for just a little bit. Last and final indictment is this: your words have come up against me. Well, how have my words come up against you? Because they believed it vain to serve God and equated it with walking around in mourning. I know it's hard to believe that they would say this, but here it is in print. You have said it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping His charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evil's doers not only prosper, but that they put God to the test and they escape. It's that same kind of mentality that says, everybody else is going to be doing so much better than me. What's the point of serving God? But we keep saying this in sermon after sermon after sermon. We here are encouraging all of us to begin thinking more on the spiritual level of things and not so much on the material things of this life. Our citizenship's in heaven, our life is in eternity, and all that we go through here in this life is just an opportunity for us to prove our trust and our confidence in the God who gives us the future that will never fade away. So here's the summary. They'd taken for granted God's care. They'd given half-hearted offerings. They were flippant in their teaching. They were watered down in idolatry. They were calling evil good and vice versa. They were not getting the full blessing of God. They were not just robbing God. They were robbing themselves. And then they were beginning to think that God was not necessary. Do you see what I'm talking about with regard to that self-righteousness? Is we go through the motions, we do our things, we come to our church, we fill our pews, we give our check, we put kids give in, we invest ourselves in the work here and those kinds of things. But God is asking all of us to not grow weary in those kinds of things and to recognize that there's not a stopping point, that all of us need to keep pushing forward. And that self-righteousness is the thing that causes us to be satisfied with where we are and to bring God's standards down to us so we can feel that kind of confidence. But it's wrong. It's wrong thinking. We've got to be careful about that. And so I really want us to look at the reality here. The reality is that God's people had drifted into self-righteousness, and they were guilty of neglect and disrespect. And what I want us to realize today is that self-righteousness happens when we begin to see ourselves as the standard of goodness. And then the result of that was, and if you go back and you read Malachi chapter 3, verses 10 or so, what you're going to see is that God was saying, they have robbed me. And I think in our mind we will go, well, God has said, I'm being robbed. Like, they haven't given me what is due to me. And so God has asked for their tithes and they have not presented those. And so he's saying, hey, they've robbed me of that. I want you to understand this. And I believe this with all of my heart. What God is saying is not that you've robbed him. It's that you've robbed yourself of the blessing of the outpouring that he will give you. Does that make sense? It's not about what God needs. God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our wealth. He doesn't need anything. What he needs is not a warm body in the pew. What he needs is a heart on fire for him. And in doing so, we're going to see the need for us to rise up and to do more. So how can we defeat this attitude of complacency and just going through the motions? Four things real quickly, and these are your action steps for this week. It's kind of all gelled in one here. We need to recognize a few things. We need to revisit a few things. We need to renew a few things, and we need to rejoice. Specifically, we need to recognize God's grace. This is the time of year to be counting our blessings. This is the time of year to just be aware of all that God is doing for you in all the number of ways. And I think sometimes we get so clouded by the things that are not going the way we think they should go that we are not able sometimes to step back and just see God's presence with us and his help with us. It's time for us to recognize that everything that we have, every good, every perfect gift comes down from God. But then I think all of us need to revisit our spiritual investment. Well, what do I mean by that? We have this thing called Ministry Servant Pro, I think. Ministry Scheduler Pro, MSP. You'll hear us talking about that from time to time. And what it is basically a database of people who have said, hey, I want to serve in these different areas, in these different ministries. And so we encourage every new member to enlist themselves. And we encourage all of you, when was the last time that you looked at that to see what you were capable of doing that you have not enlisted yourself for? You know, to some degree, there's an investment there of working and studying and getting yourself ready and pushing yourself forward. I have to take just a moment not to praise them in the sense that, because I know they're not looking for praise, but the people who lead us in worship from week to week, whether it's scripture reading or communion thoughts or they're leading prayers, I want you to know what's amazing is I hear their thoughts. I hear what they're thinking. They spend time considering what would be something that we need to be praying for. They think about the scripture that they're reading and they get a good background so we kind of know we're keeping it in context. They spend some time thinking about those things. You know, the guys who put together communion remarks are really thoughtful about how they challenge us to think about the cross, think about what Jesus did. They spend a lot of time. Well, you know how they do that? They're in that regular rotation because they're enlisted in that MSP program. So when was the last time you checked that and pushed yourself to do something maybe that you haven't been as comfortable doing? I know it's not for everybody, but I would say that all of us can do more than what we're doing. A way for us to serve and to enlist ourselves in the ministry here at Madison. But also, when was the last time we took inventory of what we're giving? you know, promotions have come and bonuses have been made and a lot of different things. People have progressed in their jobs and they're doing better. But when was the last time that we went back and we really evaluated, are we really giving to God in a way that shows Him our surrender, our love and our trust in Him? You know, if you haven't done that, it's pretty easy to set it up online. I'll tell you, there's like four tabs on our opening page, and one of them is online giving. And really and truly, what you need is your account number, and you need a tracking number, and you can set that up very easily. So from week to week or biweekly or monthly, you can make your contribution to the church, and you can push yourself to give more than you've given before. We all need to be advancing and growing in these graces. So revisit your spiritual investment, whether it's giving or whether it's your involvement or whether it's the way you serve other people. Think about things and revisit that for yourself. But then also renew your fire. Come ready for worship. Put it all aside. Give your fullness to God. Encourage all the people around you and lift up your praise to God in the way you should. Submit to Him. Find the things that are in your life that need to be corrected and make those adjustments. Show God your full surrender and then contribute where you can. And then finally, rejoice in what God can do when we join in His mission. One of the more powerful passages in the New Testament to me is a passage in Ephesians chapter 3, because I think about all of my deficiencies, and I think about my weaknesses, I think about my inabilities. I feel to some degree that, you know, if you look in the mirror long enough, you can see your own hypocrisy. You can see the number of ways that you're really not all that you need to be for God. And I struggle thinking, how in the world could God use me? But then I read Ephesians 3:20, and it says this: now to Him who is able to do excessively, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to His power that's at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Amen. What can God do with you personally when you are sold out for Him? What can God do in this church? What opportunities have we yet even imagined in our minds? Can God do with this group of people when we really and fully and totally dedicate ourselves to His mission? Well, I can tell you this, based on that scripture, it's greater than anything you could have ever imagined. And what I'm saying is it's time for all of us to enlist and to do the very best we can for God every day. I hope you're ready to do that. And I hope that if you have something on your heart that you want to share, whether it's becoming a Christian, being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, or whether it's just you need encouragement to make these decisions and you need to know that your brothers and sisters are behind you, today is a day to do that. We'll have elders in the back, and I'll be up here at the front. If there's anyone who has a need, please come while together we stand and sing.